Well, war is an ugly thing. I was out there working, and we took down the lattice work that got all broken up and busted up back there, and getting the leaves and all the other stuff that had somehow managed to find its way there. And one of the fellas lives up in the apartment up at the top left, standing up there and shouted out, "Doing a good job down there." And next thing you know, he was down there and chit-chatting with me, and he had on a hat. And of course, it had to do with Vietnam. And I asked him, I said, "Did you actually serve in Vietnam?" And he said, "Oh yeah." He said, "I was there on the ground." So we could talk about a few things there, and about war. And war is just a terrible thing. It's talked about the carnage. He didn't really give any description of the carnage, but there was a lot of carnage in Vietnam. Ruthless, destructive forces at work. And he said sometimes his son would say, "Dad, you never talk about Vietnam." He said, "Son," he said, "I saw enough killing and enough carnage to last a dozen lifetimes." War is not pretty. In this age of computers, you've heard me address this more than once in the past, there is much that one can learn that is of an edifying nature. I'm very thankful that a lot of times in preparation for sermons, you go out there and find some helps along the way and get some ideas to help keep you focused and kind of rope it down a little bit, if you will, corral it so it's not all over the map. But it can be used for a lot of wonderful things out there. There's a great deal of information that does exist out there. And of course, we know that can be good or that can be bad. And then there is this area of naivete in which so many people approach the computers, in which there is a growing unrealistic view of life and the real world because of the games that are established on computers. I thought the thrust of the message tonight, but making a point, and that is that is as naive as we may be, and simply saying, "Well, they're just stupid computer games. They don't matter. They don't make any difference in a person's life." You know what? There's the darkness in here. You know what? We didn't turn those bank of lights up on there. That whole bank of lights isn't turned. I'm looking out there. I said, "What's that?" Either I'm going blind or there you go. The whole top section there. There's actually, did you get all of them on there yet? Hey, guys. Glad to see you all here. William Tecumseh Sherman, a former United States general during the Civil War, saw his share, and if you've ever seen any of the documentaries, the pictures, and the aftermath of face-to-face fighting, and it was gruesome, to say the least, made more so because of the barbarous, I guess, doctrine that went on, if you could call it that, talking about sewing off legs and arms without any kind of anesthesia, just pinning the guy down, and maybe using the same instruments from one wounded soldier to another wounded soldier without being sterilized. So, again, war is one of those terrible things. I know my dad never talked about World War II much. He was in the, I think we looked at the records the other day, he was in the 325th Glider Division when they came in into the Battle of the Bulge up there. And again, my mom would say that it would be nice when he would just wake up screaming because of things that he saw, just nightmares one after another. Time did heal. But William Tecumseh Sherman said this. His statement was to the point. He said, "War is hell." Now, I don't really think it's in the same context that we really look at hell, because hell is an eternal place of suffering, where war is an ugly picture, is a place of terrible suffering. And he went on to say, "One only needs to visit a veterans hospital where soldiers are being sewn back together. Others are struggling to get used to the prosthetics that they now will have to use the rest of their lives so they can at least live a somewhat adequate life of self-sufficiency along the way. But the computer game industries, they have endless lives amidst the carnage as the game recycles itself through one life after another," as you've heard me say again in the past. And there is another war where the casualties are real. Hidden from our view is a real battle, and the consequential suffering rivals anything that this world has ever known. is a spiritual warfare that's being waged for the souls and the spirits of men. Now, we had a baby dedication this morning, which was in essence a dedication of the parents to the responsibility God's given to them in raising their child, as we had to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Moms and dads, we're in a battle for the souls and the spirits of our children. If we have raised our children, we know that battle can be a very awesome, fearful struggle against sin, Satan, and their flesh. The casualties will spend an eternity in torment, a suffering that can be described as a weeping, a gnashing of teeth, because it is so intense, unlike anything this world has ever seen. And I believe that as believers, because it's out of view and it's out of sight, we're very naive as to the extent and the realness of the battle. And because of this naivete, then there's a lot of parents who just kind of sit back and, oh, I don't see the harm. Before you make the statement, I don't see any harm, I don't see what evil it's doing, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, what do I need to see here? Lord, what do I need to understand that I just might be missing? And let God direct you and let God convict you and let God challenge you. And then make the statement afterwards that, well, you know, I've prayed about this thing. And I've gotten alone with God on this thing. And God hasn't impressed me. Because if you're truly saved and God sees something wrong with something, He will let you know. He will convict you through His Word, through His Spirit, and even using others along the way. All war, whether in this physical world or in the spiritual realm, both are the calamitous consequences of evil. It is as ugly can get and ought never to be glamorized, let alone savored, as we see today. You know, you can get online, you can play all the games you want to play, and then you go off and you join the military and begin to realize, you know, this isn't really a game. You get out there in the battlefield and the bullets are whizzing over your head and grenades and mines are blasting here and blasting there, and you see comrades and buddies who are no longer with you because they've been killed, destroyed, bodies mutilated because of the horrors and the devices of war. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, wow, this is not a game. Having said this, whenever and wherever evil wages its war and makes it necessary, absolutely necessary, then we have a moral obligation to fight. But when it comes to this area of the spiritual warfare that we're in, then folks, we have a moral obligation and a spiritual responsibility to engage in the war. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says that he said, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You wouldn't think that one would have to write to other believers and exhort them, encourage them, challenge them, maybe even rebuke them for not earnestly contending for the faith. And we are living in a day and age where we need to be fully engaged, earnestly contending for the faith. That is, in all sincerity and in all honesty with all that we have, and not just giving it a token shot or a token effort. Our warfare, the Bible is very clear, is not a carnal one. It would be kind of nice if you could take and treat it like a punching bag, or if you could use it and set it up as a target out there and just blow it all to smithereens. We need to understand the nature of the battle that as believers we are to be engaged in. First of all, ours is not a flesh and blood battle to be waged with weapons or fists. And certainly it's nonviolent in a physical sense, unless you consider alcohol, drugs, and what it does to individuals and to families along the way. We hear a lot about jihadists have been led to believe that if you can't convert your enemy, then it's your duty to destroy them. So there are some very violent religions. Ours is not a violent religion. We're supposed to pray, we're supposed to witness, and we're supposed to live for the Lord, that they may see the compassionate difference that Christ makes. Now, the warfare the scriptures describe for us has nothing in common with the physical wars that we fight or the Islamic jihadist wars that they wage. Violence is not a legitimate means for advancing the kingdom of God. God wants us to get out there with the word of God. He wants us to live the word of God, to share the word of God, and to live it continually so that the world might see the blessings and the benefit and the joy that comes with being a part of the kingdom of God. So we have no biblical mandate to pick up the sword as a weapon other than to protect ourselves. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52, we'll jump around here a little bit. Matthew 26. And in verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, in verse 38 that is, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This is all about being able to accept the insults, the persecution that's done to you because of the cause of Christ. Not because of something that we personally have done, but because we are joint heirs with Christ, because we are the redeemed of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 is about protecting one's life against an enemy that is bent on our destruction. And there we find that Nehemiah armed the people. They would work with one hand and a sword in the other one, but there was an enemy out there that was literally after their physical destruction along the way. Now, the holy wars against Muslims by Europe was an attempt to free Jerusalem from the Muslim control to some extent, a war not of a spiritual nature. Theirs was obviously not condoned of God. It was not motivated by God. It was simply motivated by the idea that we're going to kill as many as we can if they will not convert to the Muslim wars. And we need to be aware, I don't know if you're paying attention, but everywhere you turn now, you're beginning to find that the Muslims now have more rights and more privileges than you and I do as Americans here in the United States of America. Now, inquisitions were attempts to fight a spiritual war using physical coercion, torture, and death. So what is the nature of the war that we are to fight? What is the nature of our battle that we're in? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we can't touch without looking at this portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 about the nature and the character of our warfare. By the way, you have, as a believer, been drafted into it. The draft, I can't remember if the draft was around in 62, was it? Or they had stopped the draft, I think, just shy of that a little bit. Those who went in after that went in voluntarily. God's not asking you to volunteer. God's already drafted you, so get involved, get busy, amen? You're in the war whether you like it or you don't like it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, while I'm chit-chatting here, verse 12, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians, just hold your fingers, we'll be back there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We are to be, this is offensive in the idea of you have a defense and you have an offense. We are to be on the offense. We're to take the battle to the unsaved. We're to take the battle to where it needs to be waged. So what are the weapons that God gives us to use? He gives us the Word of God. We have the Word of God that we're to wage war against sin, Satan, and all other false religions. Our defensive armor is what? According to the scriptures here, it is righteousness. That's our armor. John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus makes it clear as to our battleground. In John chapter 18. Beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not far or not from hence." The battleground for us is the spiritual realm, the spiritual dimension. Now, it plays out into the world that's around us. But the truth of the matter is, we are fighting Satan. We're fighting powers and principalities that we can't always see. Now, we can see the results of their presence, but in order, it's kind of like if you've got a breakout on your skin, you can treat the breakout, but you really want to what? Treat the source. And so when you go to the doctors, whether you've got chicken pox or whether you had measles or something of that nature there, you don't just put topical treatments on there to stop the scratching and the itching. You want to get to the source. And so you take the medication, you take the antibiotics, if you will, that helps us to deal with that. And we need to realize that if we're going to win this world for the Lord, we've got to not just constantly be treating the surface symptoms, but get down beneath the source. Amen? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, grants governments the authority to protect their sovereignty. And since our warfare is not carnal, there are no cities, there are no land, there are no countries in order for us to conquer. And if it isn't of a carnal nature, then it's a spiritual. And the territory, so to speak, is what? The territory is the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If we're going to win this war, we're going to have to win the war by winning the battle in the minds. Satan has been very successful in polluting the mind of man through evolution and through humanism. But chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the battle is the mind and its processes. And in this battle for the mind, our greatest weapon is what? Truth. Truth is the weapon that we've got. And its greatest enemy is lies and deception. We're dealing with a world that has been steeped in lies for the last 50 or so years. Evolution is a lie. Humanism is a falsehood. And yet the world has bought into this to the point and to the extent that right now, those who would be conservative enough to understand how a nation should run are so in the minority that I only really fully expect to get worse rather than better. We have a capital that thrives on lies and deceptions. They hate the truth. They hate the Tea Party. It is not necessarily political, but they hate those who are conservative and stand for truth. And they do everything they can to get rid of them. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, imaginations, reasoning, such as is hostile to the Christian faith. That's what we're talking about, reasoning. Every high thing in that same verse, hupsama, a barrier, rampart, a bulwark, a thing that has been elevated above that which is the truth. Exalteth itself, that word phrase there, epahiro, to lift up with pride that which is sufficient to override a truth. Given from God, also principles, humanism, evolutionism, atheism has all been elevated above the truth of God in the minds and the hearts of men. goes on and says the knowledge of God in verse 5. Talks about the strongholds in verse 4. Anything upon which one relies, that's a stronghold. There are those who are counting on evolution being true. Because if they continue to live their lives the way they do, and evolution is a lie, then God is the truth. And they're going to know the consequences of having made a mistake. So they foolishly believe and ingrain themselves into this as being the truth. And God, an absolute lie or a fable. So, humanism, false doctrines, false creeds to which some hold, and they hold to them very tenaciously so, only that which is absolute truth can win out over them. Now, it may take a little while. Because they have bought into and have been taught and have been inundated from the time they were in kindergarten all the way through to their college years, if they go that far. And atheism, humanism, evolutionism, and a bunch of other isms when it comes right down to it. But note also whose warfare this is in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through who? For what purpose? To the pulling down of strongholds. You and I cannot do this in and of ourselves. We must have God. We need God to do the actual work of convicting. We are to take the seed of truth, the truth to them, and let God begin to work on them with that truth. The day that you were saved, you were drafted into the battle for truth. In fact, the reason that you are saved is because truth finally won out over whatever argument or high things that you had been exalting against God's truth. Think back of all the years. And I know Brother Glenn's testimony. Finally, after prayer and repeated sharing and caring, truth went out, didn't it?
Amen.
You look at all of our lives here. What did you buy into before someone brought to you the truth? All those years that truth did exist. But finally, that which you have exalted above truth crumbled under the weight of real truth, the truth. But also notice the last of verse 6 as we close. He says, when your obedience is fulfilled. For you and I to bring into effect, to bring to a realization in our own lives, before we settle into the don't do as I do, but do as I say mentality. Because only as we have submitted ourselves do we have the moral ground to correct others, whether in the faith or out of the faith. And herein is a lot of the problem. Today's Christianity has lost a lot of its moral ground. To be able to stand up, I believe that many of them couldn't even stand up and tell what's wrong with the world. Other than the fact that maybe there's just not enough love. And that might be it. So, the battlefield is the mind, whether it's yours, whether it's your sons and your daughters, or those to whom you work with, their mind is the battlefield. And the spoils of this war are souls, precious souls, one and brought out of bondage to sin and into the family of God. Folks, we need to go forth this week and understand the war that we're in, the war that is being waged, and where the battleground is. You can legislate all the laws, all the moral laws you want to, and it's not going to change the heart of man. Only the spiritual laws of God will change the heart. And then we can change the land. So ask God to help you win the battle over the mind of others, as you exalt truth, that they'll be able to see through the lies that they have bought into and to see the truth and receive it and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, Father, short and brief tonight, but Father, we pray that you will help us to be aware this week of the importance of this battle for the mind. Lord, even as believers who may believe that we are strong, that we are steadfast in the faith, Lord, even our own mind are in a battle daily And we pray that you'll guide and you'll direct and meet the need of this hour. That we'll be strong, we'll be bold and courageous, and wage a successful war for your honor and for your glory. Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I guess I'm caught my throat here. Ooh, that's a hard one.